Hey guys, so wanted to give you a heads up that this weekend we had a guest speaker at Bangor Community Church. We had Ron Salee, Director of Contenders Discipleship Initiative with Village Missions, come down and speak about the program. If you are interested in finding out about that program, please go to vmcontenders.org. But we did not record the service, so I am going to post an old sermon of mine. This one was given in November of 2017 as I went through the Sermon on the Mount. And this week's sermon will be Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. And it will be titled, Ask and You Shall Find. I hope you enjoy, and we'll be back to our regular series in Romans next week. Thanks.
Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, well, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. If you do not have a Bible with you, there should be a few in each pew for you to go ahead and read along with, follow along as we go through this. We are continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, probably Jesus' most famous chunk of teaching, and for sure one of his most challenging and convicting chunks of teaching. As we go through this section, it is amazing to me that we are seeing firsthand exactly how the Bible is still relevant today. These couple of chapters in Matthew's gospel they're speaking directly to us. They're speaking directly to us as a church, challenging us in our opportunities and encouraging us in our strengths. And it should be doing the same to us as individuals. The Bible stays relevant and true to our situation today, just as much as it was to those whom Jesus was teaching to almost 2,000 years ago. Last week, Jesus showed us how difficult it can be to use proper discernment, how hard it can be to both stand against evil and sin and unholiness while still loving those who we are addressing. We saw how easy it is to take those verses out of context. Our society and so many churches in America take these verses out of preoccupation with just two words and out of six verses. They take the first two words, judge not. We also saw how hard it is to not fall the other direction, to seem and to try to be perfect and righteous, looking down on others' sins while ignoring and giving in to our own. Each of us in this room has sin in our life, and we will continue to have sin in our life until the day that we see Jesus face to face. The question is, are you okay with staying where you are? Or are you going to let the Holy Spirit lead you? Are you going to let Him pull you out of your comfort zone, growing you in holiness and sanctification, and conforming you more to the image of Jesus Christ? That leads directly into this morning's text. We have been called in recent weeks, as we've gone through Jesus' teaching, to grow in and to have discernment. We saw in verse 6 last week, specifically. We've seen and been called in chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we've been told in chapter 5, verse 20, how the kingdom and righteousness fit together when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And now He tells us the following as we read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Again, out of the English Standard Version, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened? Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? There's a number of different angles and pieces to that. The first one, as I go through and I prepared for the sermon, one of the things that came to mind is there's a number of stories, jokes or warnings about a person that comes along a genie in a bottle. And the person is granted a wish, and he makes that wish, and he gets exactly what he asked for. And only it's not what he thought he was asking for. And if we're honest, when we hear these words of Jesus, it's easy to hear the words of Jesus as him being a genie ready to grant our wishes. If we just read superficially over them quickly, it's easy to take them that way. Jesus makes a promise here, and being God, he can't not keep his promise. What he says will come true. But it's not as straightforward as it sounds. There's more to it than that. Or maybe it is as straightforward as it sounds, and we just choose to look at it a different way. What's often the second half of the stories with genies in the bottles, it turns out that the wish wasn't what the person thought that he was asking for. Or he gets what he wanted, but he didn't realize the consequences, the repercussions of those wishes. And so it is with this promise of Jesus. Before you start asking God for things, before you start asking him to answer our prayers, we have to ask ourselves first, what is it that we are actually looking for? What is it that we are actually desiring? What is it that we are genuinely, honestly seeking? Because this promise that Jesus gives, it isn't for the details. It isn't for specific material things. But this is a big picture, eternal mindset sort of stuff right here. And it is what you are honestly deep down searching for that God will give us. When you read the Bible, when you claim to be searching for God, when you are seeking after spiritual truths, God knows what's really going through your heart. He knows where your heart is. He knows your genuineness. He knows your truthfulness, and he knows it better in you than you know it. And the God of the Bible, the one true God, the creator God of the universe, he is a good and merciful God. And he is just, and he is good to give you what you are truly looking for. Now, it might not end up good for us. So we ask ourselves, what are we looking for? Are we seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we seeking his righteousness? Are we seeking out forgiveness? Are we searching for faith? Are we desiring salvation? And are we looking for truth? And if we're looking for truth, what kind of truth are we looking for? Are we looking for truth that will be uncomfortable? Are we searching out truth that will challenge our assumptions? Are we looking for the truth that will demand action and change in us? The truth that is truth, no matter where it may lead? Because if that's what you're looking for, if that's what you're asking for and seeking, then God is good to answer and give that to you. That is searching, and that is seeking, and that is knocking. Now, without faith, none of that is possible. Faith is the first gift that God will give. But God is good, and he will give that gift of faith. He will lift the veil from our heart of stone. He will give us eyes that see and ears that hear. And if we seek and ask for bread, he will provide. If we seek and ask for fish, he will provide. But that's if we are genuinely looking for those things. If we're only pretending that that's what we're looking for, then God will give us what we are actually looking for. If we say that we want God to reveal his truth in the Bible, but instead are looking for the Bible to conform to what we already believe, or if we are looking for Jesus to be made in our American image, instead of us being made in his image and the image that God shows us that he is. If we are looking for ways to use the Bible for our own power and our own gain, if we are not looking for truth no matter what, and if we are not looking for the one true living God, then he will not give us the gift of faith and he will not give himself to us. If we lie about searching for bread, he will give us a stone. And if we lie about, if we ask for fish, but we're really looking for a serpent, that's what God will give us. Verse 11 challenges our thoughts and assumptions. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" I want to make sure that we're understanding the contextual issues here. "We then who are evil" refers to the universal sinfulness of mankind. It refers to the total depravity of humanity. It references Paul writing in Romans 3 verse 10 saying, "None is righteous, no, not one." It references Jesus stating that none is good but the Father above. It references that all our good deeds are like filthy rags next to God. And yet if we are able to give good gifts to our children despite all that, then how much more a good, perfect, and loving God will give good gifts to those who he has adopted as his children. Matthew here, the way his gospel reads, seems to be talking about gifts in general. And look at the good gifts that he's going to give you. And there's truth in that, but that mindset can present problems. It can then be subject to our own interpretation of our own wants and our own desires. We can deny things that God gives us to challenge us, to grow us in sanctification, because we don't see it as a good gift. Or we can fall into the trap of prosperity theology, where we can claim material blessings, quote, in the name of God, because he will give us them because they're good gifts. Well, here's the same passage in Luke, where Luke records the same exact teaching. And I want you to notice the difference. Luke 11:13 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Look at the context, and we can see that the good thing that the good Father will give us is the Holy Spirit. Again, this is if we are genuinely seeking and searching him out, which in and of itself is a gift given to us by God. Ephesians 2, which we usually point out, and rightfully so, to show that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, also points out that very faith is a gift from God, not a work of man, so that none may boast. It may seem circular when we try to put that all together, but an easy way to understand it is that we cannot do anything good on our own, from our own devices, without God. We cannot play any part in our salvation. Jonathan Edwards is often regarded as the greatest American-born theologian. He says, "The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary." So any faith that we have, any salvation that we have received, any questions that we ask, truly desiring the truth, any search for God and through the scriptures that we have, any lifted veil, and any eyes and ears that see and hear, they are all a good gift from our good Father above. James writes in his letter, chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from God above. And two of those gifts from God the Father are the probably two of the greatest gifts from God the Father are the other two parts of the Trinity. First, Jesus the Christ, God the Son, came down and lived the sinless, perfect life that we couldn't live. Loved us enough that, as Paul writes again in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was crucified, killed, buried, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, having been the propitiation for our sin, taking the place of us, who as sinners deserved the full bore of God's wrath. Jesus took that. And through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, we get to avoid that wrath of God. And instead, we have the righteousness of Christ poured out over us. The other gift is the Holy Spirit, as we already mentioned. Part three of the Trinity. Fully God. Not a force, not an it. God. Luke here says that the Holy Spirit is a good thing from heaven. Jesus himself says that it is good that he must go so the Spirit can come. When God regenerates our heart, he gives us, we receive the Holy Spirit. That was a real cheap plug real quick. If you're interested in learning more about the Holy Spirit, about being led by the Spirit and being challenged, men's Bible study Wednesday nights, we're going through a study on this, on the Holy Spirit and what it means to follow him. But again, the Holy Spirit is what Luke is showing, that if we ask, if we seek, and if we knock, that will be given to us. Whatever it is that we are asking for, whatever it is that we are seeking, God will give it to us. Spending a lot of time referencing James's letter here this morning. But chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, set up the premise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So if you ask for wisdom, but you don't really want God's wisdom, if you ask for wisdom, but you want your own wisdom to be confirmed, or you want man's wisdom to make things easier, then you will not receive God's wisdom. But if you are genuinely, truly looking for wisdom from God, and you believe that God stays true to his word, then he will give it to you. Likewise, the first part of 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, it says, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Now, even before we look at the second part of that verse, chances are, there's two ways that I want to point out that need to be pointed out in this verse. First, if you ask God for $1 million, chances are he's not going to give it to you. It's not in his will to give most of us, not saying he won't give it to any of us and that he can't give it to us, but it's not in his will to give most of us that amount of money. That could be because we won't spend it well. It could be because it would become a master of our lives. It could be for any number of other reasons that we either can't think of or won't admit to ourselves. But if it's not in God's will, we can ask all we want and we're not going to get it. Second, if we verbally affirm good prayers, if we speak prayers like, God, I ask that you be glorified, that you lead me, and that you stop me from sinning. Those are good prayers. Those are right prayers. But if we ask them without meaning them, if we just put on that facade of praying for those without really wanting it, or if we ask them with selfish motives, then it doesn't really count. Think about it. If we ask God to bring families and small children here to this church, but we don't do anything to make the church family friendly or accessible to kids, do we really want families with young children to be here? And if we ask for it, but we don't want it, why would God answer that? Now, he may answer it if that's what he wants, and he may use it to grow and challenge us, but it's not going to be because it's an answer to our prayer. It's going to be because that's what he has determined to happen. And I want you to really think about this concept. This has some very big picture, some meta applications. Some we've mentioned earlier. We look at faith and salvation and the reality of God. We can ask God to make himself real to us, to reveal himself to us, which, by the way, he has. We are holding his revelation to us in our hands. It's called the Holy Bible. But we can ask him to reveal himself to us until we are blue in the face. And if the God of the Bible, the one true living God, the almighty creator of the universe, is not the God that we want to reveal himself to us, then that's not who we're going to find. We will find what we are looking for. And if that's not the true God, then it's a false God. That could be a God who doesn't believe in sin, just believes in love. It could be the opposite, a God who doesn't believe in love and forgiveness, just sin and holiness. It could be the top politician in our political party. It could be ourselves. But whatever we are looking for as God, that is what we will find. We can ask for and we will seek forgiveness. But if we don't repent of our sins, we don't accept the work of Christ on the cross that grants us the ability to be forgiven, then we're not really seeking forgiveness from God. We're more likely asking for and seeking it from either our own conscience or from the false God that we are seeking. Sometimes those can be the same. We can ask for salvation, but if we don't really believe that we need it, and that the only way to get it is through the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as revealed through the Bible, the Holy Scriptures alone, then we are not looking for true biblical salvation. This also has very practical implications and applications in our everyday life. What are the things that we often ask God for? We ask for, and when we ask, we often treat prayer like we're reading off a wish list. We treat it as if when we're done praying, we tell God, okay, I did my part and asked, now you do your part and give me what I asked for. That's how we often treat it. And do you think he's going to respond well to that? No. We do this with all sorts of things. We have good prayers. We've been praying for Aaron's job for a while, and we are praising that he has a job right now. But if we weren't doing that in the right manner, if we were saying, God, give him a job because I asked you to give him a job and you need to give him a job, that's not the right way to go about it. We do this with jobs. We do this with provision and support for our families and our friends and our businesses. All right, God, I asked. Now you have to deliver. We do it with evangelism, with sharing our faith. Okay, God, send me someone in just this way, asking just this right question. That's going to come to Christ with just one sentence response from me. Go ahead, and I'll share my faith, absolutely. We do it with what we looked at last week, asking God to put only those who fit with our exact standard and our exact expectations into our paths and into our lives. And here's the thing. When we ask God of anything, we need to be genuine. We need to ask with no strings attached. We don't barter with God. We don't negotiate with God. No asking for things that you don't really want. If you don't want those things, don't ask for them. Plain and simple. If you want to be your own God, then don't ask God to reveal himself to you. If you don't believe that you did anything wrong, if you don't believe that you sinned, don't ask for and seek forgiveness. Don't be fake. The church has enough of those. We don't need any more. The church doesn't need more people pretending to be Christians. The church doesn't need more people pretending to pray, pretending to submit to a God that they don't actually believe in. The church doesn't need more people to sit in the pews, to stay in their comfort zone, to refuse to change, and to go home and live their life the same as they've always lived it. What the church needs is people to acknowledge their sin, to be sick enough of their sin to turn away from it, to recognize that their sin is what nailed Christ to the cross, because that's what sin cost. The church needs more people to be on their knees, genuinely, passionately praying for God the Father to enact whatever his will may be, whatever the cost may be, at whatever uncomfortableness we may be forced to deal with. The church needs more people to trust that God is actually going to do what he says he's going to do. The church needs more people to love and seek and submit to God. And the church needs more people who, when God says act, they act. When God says step back, they step back. When God says to step up and do something, that they do it. I'm sure most of you heard about the church shooting that took place last Sunday down in Texas. That story hit pretty close to home for me. It was a church about this size. It was a broken, hate-filled individual came in and and started shooting and killed basically half of the congregation of that church. And immediately, we see a flood of thoughts and prayers sent out. These people, these fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they need prayer. They need to be mourned with. They need to be loved. They need the Holy Spirit to cover them and to bring healing and peace. And they need prayer. And anytime we see a tragedy happen, especially on a national scale, we see well-intentioned people try to help by, quote, sending thoughts and prayers. I have two things. First is a semantic squabble with that. We don't send prayers to anyone. We pray to God to do what he is going to do, to take care of the people that we are praying for. We don't send prayers to people. That might seem minor, and left to itself it might be, but words mean things. And when we continually say things that we don't mean, it affects the thoughts and the beliefs of those that say them and those that hear them. So I ask that you be careful about how you phrase that, that pray for them. Pray for peace and comfort and healing and all of that for them, but pray to God. Do not send the prayers to them. Second, the secular world sees these, quote, thoughts and prayers, and do you know what they see? Have you seen the backlash to this grow over the last couple of years? They see it as us using this term, and that we can just throw that term out there, that we are sending thoughts and prayers, and that it's an excuse for us to not actually do anything. They see it as us abdicating our responsibility. They see us thinking that since we prayed, or unfortunately in some situations that we said that we prayed without actually praying, they see that we do that, and that we can just leave it at that, and we can forget that it happened, and that we can go about our lives as if nothing did happen. And unfortunately, in far too many cases, when they look at people who say that, that's exactly what they see. Now, in response, we know that genuine, passionate, active prayer to God is the most important thing that we can do, especially if we are geographically removed from the situation. There's not much physically, practically, that we can do to help that church right this moment. We can't reach out and give them a physical hug. We can't. Most of us can't go and go there either to do something like that. We can pray, and that's the most powerful thing that we can do. And after we pray, then we can go and we can do something, whatever that is. It'll look bit different based on every different situation, but there's always action that can be done. Our natural tendency, our default way of acting is to not act. And then we wonder, or worse yet, we cause those around us to wonder, why hasn't God answered our prayers? Goes back to the old story. A massive flood comes, and the one guy doesn't get out of his house, and to keep from drowning, he ends up on his roof. And while on the roof, he starts fervently praying to God. He says, God, I know you're there. You always answer my prayers. I'm a faithful follower of you. I'm a devoted Christian. I know that you will find a way to save me from this flood and to keep me from drowning. As he's praying, the water gets higher, and it becomes obvious that it's soon going to overtake the roof of the house, and the guy has nowhere to go. And a boat comes along. The guy on the boat tells the guy to get in, that he's going to take him to safety. The guy on the roof says, thank you, but no, God's going to save me. So the boat heads off and finds others to save, and a helicopter comes along, lets down a rope, says, climb on up, let's get you to safety. He says again, no, God is going to save me. Now, eventually, the water overtakes the roof. The guy drowns. When he gets to heaven, he asks God. He says, God, I prayed and I prayed. Why didn't you save me? God says, I sent the boat and the helicopter. What more were you waiting for? We pray, and if that's all we do, prayer can do a ton of things. But if there's no action along with it, then what are we doing? And the point is this. Prayer is vital. It is one of the most powerful ways that we can seek and that we can search. It is the most one of the powerful things that we can actively do if we are actively doing it. But if we don't act on what God tells us, then there really isn't a point. If we aren't willing to do what he tells us, then do we really love him and trust him? Francis Chan writes about praying to be led by the Holy Spirit, and he says, we have to prayerfully seek where the Holy Spirit may be leading. I'm convinced that the Spirit communicates with us, Sometimes he lays a person or a place on our hearts and calls us to action or prayer. Other times he convicts us of our sins and calls us to repent. He works in many different ways, but the point is, many times we don't hear because we are not listening. And sometimes we hear, but we write it off as nothing because we don't agree with where he is leading. If that doesn't hit home somewhere deep down, then I would reckon to say you're not being completely honest with yourself. James, again, this time in chapter 4, puts basically what Francis Chan just said, but puts it in the Bible so we can't argue against it. It says in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Again, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Whatever you are looking for, you open up the pages of the Bible, you will find it. If you are earnestly searching scriptures for God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, for God the Holy Spirit, the good news that God has already given you the inclination and the will to search for him, he will make himself known to you. If you honestly, genuinely want to hear his will and to be led by him, if you honestly, genuinely want to receive the results of the work of God, he will show them to you and he will direct your path. If you are looking for anything else, anything other than the God of the Bible, that's what you're going to find. You will find license to sin. You will find verses that you decide mean whatever you want. You will find a false God in anything that there is instead of the true God. So we need to constantly be examining our hearts and our motivations and our desires, constantly and honestly looking at, what am I looking for? Am I truly willing to submit myself to God? Am I truly wanting to be led wherever it may lead by the Holy Spirit? And it all starts with faith. We should constantly be echoing the father of the boy with the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 9 when he exclaimed to Jesus, "I believe, help my unbelief." That should be a constant prayer, a constant crying out, which we have to God. I'm going to leave you with Hebrews 11:6, and I'll close this in prayer. It says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for your words, for you showing us, telling us, reassuring us, and promising us that if we seek you, we desire you, we want to be led by you, that you will answer those prayers. We pray that you give us the honesty and the faith necessary for those to be our genuine prayers. Because we also know that you will give us up to our own desires if we continue in them. I pray that you protect us. I pray that you continue to keep our ears and our eyes open to you. That you continue to keep your word, that we would open your Bible, to your words to us, and continue to read them and continue to seek you out even after we know you. And I pray that you help us to hear your guidance so that when we are praying to you, we also hear how you want us to act, what you want us to do, how you want us to proceed. Lord, I lift up prayers. I pray that you give peace and comfort and healthy mourning and genuine fellowship to that church in Texas that lost half their congregation last week to indescribable sin that should not be here. We look forward to the day when we are all with you and there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. Lord, I lift them up and I pray that you hold them firmly in your hands, wrapping them in your arms. That you give us the ability to look around at what's going on in our lives and see what we can do for those that are around us, that we will genuinely, passionately pray to you for those that need it, and that we will see the actions we need to take for those that need it. Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross for us, for the gift of faith, Lord, that you have given us, that we can have faith in Jesus Christ, the work on his cross, the forgiveness of sins, and the eternal life with you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to, if you can open up your hymnals to 327, we're going to sing the first and the last verse of Trust and Obey.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.